Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Thanks so much for being with us today. We've got a great conversation lying ahead of us today. It's a special day in the church year for those of you who follow the church year and the calendar in the church year. Today is Wednesday, June 25th. We're going to talk about June 25th and what happened on that day many years ago. Talk about that here in just a little bit and what it means for us today as well, especially for families. We'll have that conversation with the Reverend Jason Broughton from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Tuscola, Illinois, in just a minute. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting this program. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, go to our website, KFUO.org, and look for the sponsor section and the CUW logo in the sponsor section there. That'll take you to their page. Go check it out, KFUO.org, and look for CUW in the sponsor section. Well, joining us by phone today, the Reverend Jason Broughton. He's pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Tuscola, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Broughton.
Good morning. It's good to be with you.
Thanks so much for being our guest today and taking some time to celebrate this special day with us. It is June 25th. What happened on June 25th in 1530?
Well, on June 25th in 1530, the Emperor Charles V at the time, had called together a diet at Augsburg. Now, this isn't the diet that we usually have today. It was a big meeting of all the surrounding lands that were part of the empire, and it was gathered together to discuss what had been going on in the church. And what had been going on in the church is from about, October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther had posted his 95 Theses, there had been a Reformation brewing. There were a number of things that kind of led to that. But on this day in 1530, it was the presentation of the Augsburg Confession, which is part of the Lutheran Church's Book of Concord, our confessional documents that lays out what we believe, teach, and confess as Lutherans, but also what we condemn. And so that was the day that the electors and princes of the German region set forth in writing by the pen of Philip Melanchthon, with the contribution of Luther and Bugenhagen and Agricola and a whole host of others, set forth what it is that Lutherans believe, what we confess and what we intend to teach, and then what are the things that we condemn.
And this was presented by, not necessarily by pastors, but by laymen, correct?
Right. It was It was presented by the princes of each of the territories in Germany. And so they were laity, but the way that churches were formed or governed in Luther's day was different than they're governed here today. It was a state church. And so even though they weren't trained theologians, they were representatives of the church. In that regard.
So while they weren't necessarily trained theologians or ordained ministers, they were representatives of the church. But to stand so boldly, how bold was this confession? How different was it from, you know, had anybody done something like this in the church prior to that?
Well, not successfully. I mean, in the past, there had been those who had called for reform, but they were either burned at the stake or they lost their head because of it. So it was bold. And, you know, some of the stories that have come out of this confession were that after the princes had read the Augsburg Confession before the emperor, they all knelt down and stuck out their necks, saying, this is what we believe, this is what we intend to teach, and if you don't like it, we're prepared to die.
I'd rather have my head cut off.
Exactly. I'd rather have my head cut off than deny what I believe from the scriptures.
Which, if I remember correctly, the Luther movie, the new one that came out in the early 2000s, I think that's the closing scene, isn't it, on the movie?
Yeah, one of them. Yeah, it shows that, and then it shows Melanchthon coming back and yelling to Luther while he's with Katie, saying that the emperor had accepted their confession.
What are some of the things that, some of the matters that were addressed in this Augsburg confession? What are the important things that are addressed that make it such an important event, such a significant and bold confession?
Well, what was actually presented wasn't what the Lutheran reformers had intended to present. What they had intended to present at the request of Elector John the Steadfast was simply articles that treated subjects that were under controversy. In other words, things and doctrine within the church that Rome and the Lutherans didn't agree on. So they had intended to discuss things like the marriage of priests and receiving the sacrament in both kinds, the power of bishops and ordination, monastic vows, the invocation of the saints, and so on. That was the original intent, but once Elector John had arrived at Augsburg along with Philip Melanchthon, they were given a copy of John Eck's 404 articles. Eck was the canon lawyer who, for lack of a better way of saying it, was the one prosecuting the reformers at Augsburg to say, you're out of line here. So they were representing, or he was representing the Pope. And his 404 articles put Luther and his writings alongside of some of the more radical reformers like Zwingli and Ecolampadius. And when Melanchthon saw this, he said, we kind of need to change course. And so with conversation with the Elector John and also a approval from Luther and the other reformers at Wittenberg, Melanchthon set forth a full confession. So discussing not just the things that Rome and the Lutheran reformers disagreed on, but also setting forth the articles that we were in full agreement with. So it became a full confession of everything that we believe, teach, and confess. Nothing was assumed. So when it finally came together, it starts with the most simple. Article 1 is on God, and then it goes to original sin, and then the Son of God, and then the article on justification is Article 4, and then the article on the ministry, the office of the ministry, is Article 5. And it goes all the way to 28 articles, and the first half of the Augsburg Confession discusses what we do agree on, that there's no contention about these things. And the second half does go into the things that we do disagree on.
You mentioned that the confession points out those things that on which we do agree, those things where we can say amen. Why is it important to identify those things that, we do agree on?
Well, Luther and the Lutheran reformers never desired to create a new church. Mm-hmm. Their desire was never to put forth something new, and in fact, that's how the Augsburg Confession concludes, saying essentially, as you will see, we have put forth no new doctrine here. This is attested to by the scriptures and the early church fathers. So they had no intent originally to break from the church. They had no intent to create a schism within the church. Mm-hmm. Their intent was simply to put forth what they believe and hopefully to call back the church, which they thought had begun to err in their discussion of the gospel and how works and good works play into our justification. So the intent was never to separate. It was always to, simply reform.
Mm-hmm. To reform and to be united with true unity.
Right.
Not with a false sense of unity.
Right.
But with true unity. So to be able to say amen when they can say amen, to say these are, you know, this is what we agree on, certainly is important. How bold is it to say it, to say this is what we do not agree on, this is what we consider to be false teaching? How bold is it for these quote unquote Lutherans? Were they labeled Lutherans at this point?
I'm not exactly sure.
I know it was a label that was just placed on them simply. It wasn't necessarily a name they took on themselves, but rather it was placed on them.
Yes, it was placed on them, but to be honest, I can't recall the date of
sure.
that.
Sure, yeah. Yeah, I don't know exactly at what point in time that became an issue. But if somebody does know, you can email us at family@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take an email, family@kfuo.org, if you know when the term Lutherans came about and was placed on those who followed Luther. Followed Christ.
Right.
And faithful teachings. Well, so how bold was this to say, here's what we believe and here is what is false. This, we do not believe this. Basically these were German princes, right?
Yes. It would be like, going to our president and saying that he's wrong in something, and not just on a blog, but actually face to face. And it may be somewhat lost on us today how bold it actually is, because we have a rule of law that that doesn't allow execution by, presidential fiat. You have to go through the court system before that happens, and there are a whole host of things that, a whole host of rights that we have to ensure that it doesn't happen lightly. But this wasn't the case in Luther's day and the days prior, that if the emperor said something, it was done. And so they were going up against not only the emperor, but also the pope. And at this point, in 1530, Luther had already been excommunicated. His teachings were condemned in 1520 with the papal bull Exsurge Domine, but then he was later excommunicated and condemned as a heretic in 1521. So they were already on the outs, and Luther's life was in danger from that time of his excommunication and before, and continued to be until the Augsburg Confession was actually accepted. So they knew what they were up against. They knew that they could lose their lives because of this.
So this is, it's a very bold move. One can lose one's own life. But why were they so bold about this confession? Why was it so important for them to put in words, to put in writing what they believe, teach, and confess, and to present this to the Roman Church, to the emperor?
Well, motives are always a mixed bag. So there were likely some political motives that went along with it, but the primary motive was that they actually believed this, and that they knew from the scriptures that he who confesses Christ before men, Christ will also confess before his Father. And so they were bold and emboldened by the knowledge that come what may here on earth, Christ is confessing them before his Father because they have confessed him before men. So their boldness came from their knowledge of the scriptures, their trust in God and his gifts, so that they had nothing to lose, but only everything to gain.
By presenting this, once they presented this confession of faith, what was the response from the? And I know we talked a little bit about it earlier with the movie. What was the response of the Roman Church? What was the response of the emperor?
Well, the Roman Church did respond point by point in its confutation of the Augsburg Confession, which then the Lutherans or the Lutheran reformers responded with the apology of the Augsburg Confession, which is also found in our Book of Concord, the Confessions of the Lutheran Church. The emperor basically wanted peace. He wanted peace because he knew that an empire divided wasn't going to help him face the Turks who were invading. So he needed an empire united, at least politically, so that they could stop the Turk or the Muslim from invading Eastern Europe and taking over. So it was twofold. Charles V was a dyed-in-the-wool Roman Catholic, and he wanted a united church under the papacy, but at the end of the day, his charge as emperor, he needed to have some sort of concession so that they could remain united to face a common enemy. So the emperor accepted the articles and said, basically, if your prince is a Lutheran, we'll accept that. You can be Lutheran for now. and we'll revisit this perhaps at a later time.
What did this event mean for the world? I mean, we can see what it means. Well, what does it mean for the world? What does it mean for the church? And then in a little while, we'll get to what it means for families today.
For the world, it showed that or highlighted mm-hmm. that the scriptures are to be supreme. I mean, that was, one of the principles of the Reformation. It began with sort of the intellectual thought of the day or movements of the day in humanism, going back to the sources. And one of those sources for the church were the scriptures themselves and the original languages that they were written in. And so there's this revival of looking to the scriptures and mining the scriptures and their original languages to see what God has revealed to us in the scriptures. So the slogan Sola Scriptura, by scripture alone, came out of the Reformation, particularly the Lutheran side, so that the final authority in the church would not be a pope or a council, but rather the final authority would rest in God's word and God's word alone. So for the world, it showed just that. And I would say that, that's what it showed the church, too. That's the importance that it showed the church, that you can have unity in doctrine, in the interpretation of the scriptures, without having a pope to tell you what to believe. You can, with pastor and laity, mm-hmm. look at the scriptures, mine the scriptures for what they teach and tell us to believe, and come out in the end believing the same things.
What, when it comes to the confessors, when it comes to those who presented the Augsburg Confession, what prepared them for such a bold confession? How is it that they were able to make this bold confession in writing before the emperor, before the Roman Church, knowing that there would be, some adversity? What prepared them for this?
Well, I think from, the side of the princes, I think they knew that they had a little bit of political capital with the emperor because of their common enemy, the Turk who was invading. So I think they knew that they would have his ear enough that he could not overlook, he couldn't just ignore their confession completely and, put them all to death. So I think they had, a little bit of that understanding going in, but there were no guarantees. Besides that, this had been going on at least since 1517. So they've had a number of years where they were, Luther was, like I had said earlier, excommunicated. They had been, called all various kinds of names. Luther was called the spawn of the devil. And his teachings were condemned, and he was condemned as a heretic. So they had been facing some of these things all along. Elector John the Steadfast's predecessor, his brother, Elector Frederick the Wise, he had stepped up and defended Luther because Luther was his own professor at Wittenberg, appointed by him. So for a number of years, they had already kind of had to deal with this. So, just like anything, when you deal with it, deal with something over a long period of time, you can kind of build up a little resistance to the onslaught of persecution. I mean, you know it's coming, and you know that the evil one is at work in it, and you know that your sufficiency is in Christ and the gifts that he gives through his word and his sacraments. So they were prepared over a long period of time by the very things that they were defending: Christ, his scriptures, and what he gives to us through them.
Jesus told his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Right?
Exactly.
And they were, even though it's matters of the church, they're still facing issues of the world and thinking of the world. Well, we need to take a break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue the conversation. We're going to talk more about what this confession, this Augsburg Confession, means for us, especially for families and for children today. How can we prepare them to confess so boldly? So stick around for more Faith and Family right after this on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Pro-abortion activists and the media are silently covering up scores of studies that show abortion increases the mother's chance of having a premature subsequent birth. It's common sense that abruptly dilating a woman's cervix during an abortion is likely to create problems. Here's a blatant example of the evidence. Detroit, Michigan aborts one-third of all pregnancies conceived, and their rate of premature birth has skyrocketed in comparison to Michigan State and U.S. averages. Decades of promoting sex outside of marriage with abortion as a means of backup birth control has been a dismal failure. In the process, millions of our nation's youth are paying the price with their own bodies and the lives of their preborn children. And Planned Parenthood is the major tax-funded force promoting it.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
For the second year in a row, Thrivent Financial for Lutherans is proud to have been named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute. This recognition is given to organizations that go beyond making statements about doing business ethically and translate those words into action. Why Thrivent Financial? As a Christian membership organization, our shared values guide everything we do. When you work with us, you can be sure we strive to take great care to act responsibly and with integrity. To learn more, check us out at thrivent.com.
Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth across the room to a speaker system in your home or listen on radios that have built-in smartphone cradles. There are many easy ways to listen to WorldwideKFUO.org on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the clear gospel message of Christ crucified for our sins. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
A Pennsylvania pastor who broke church law by presiding over his son's same-sex wedding is being transferred to a United Methodist church in California. The Reverend Frank Schaefer rejoiced Tuesday at the ruling by a church appeals panel.
I am reinstated as an ordained minister of the United Methodist Church.
John Lomparis, who heads the conservative group United Methodist Action, says
this decision should be appealed to our denomination's Supreme Court.
Schaefer told reporters,
if the question is asked, Pastor Frank, will you perform gay weddings again? The answer is absolutely.
Despite prohibitions in the United Methodist Church's Book of Discipline.
One day we will see that removed from our doctrine and our laws. Amen.
United Methodist Bishop Minerva Carcano said Tuesday that Schaefer is being appointed to the Isla Vista Student Ministry in Santa Barbara, California, at his request, effective July 1st. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are remembering the presentation of the Augsburg Confession. Our guest is the Reverend Jason Broughton, pastor at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Tuscola, Illinois. Before we went to break, we were talking about some of the history and some of the implications of the Augsburg Confession and what it means for the world, what it meant for the church. And so now I'd like to talk more, Pastor, about what it means for families, especially for children and for parents with children. What does it mean for us? I was thinking about the rite of confirmation, many young people preparing for that rite of confirmation. And one of the things that comes up is, you know, the discussion about, or the statement about not falling away from the faith, would rather die than fall away from the faith.
Yeah, there's a question in our confirmation rite. Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? And the answer is, I do, with the help of God.
That is a bold confession.
Yeah, it is. I always spend a little bit of time just before, at the beginning of confirmation and towards the end, when my students are preparing to actually take these vows, that they understand what they're saying. that what this means. Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession and church and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? I mean, that is one of the biggest things, that is one of the biggest lies that the devil tells us, is that whenever we face adversity, our initial thought is, in some way or another, that we are going to die because of it. Right, our livelihood will be taken away, and therefore we will suffer. Our children and family will be taken away, and so we will suffer. We will be imprisoned, and so our life, our very life, our way of living will be taken away. And, you know, as we always sing every Reformation, hopefully more often than that in A Mighty Fortress, is that, you know, all these be gone, the victory has been won. So that victory we've been given in Christ, and our goal is, and our eyes are never to be simply in this life, but they are always looking to Christ, his cross and resurrection, so that the victory that he has accomplished will be ours for all eternity. So, yeah, this is a bold confession. And, you know, we remind the students that this is what, so to speak, this is what you're signing up for. Even though headlines are being made now more so outside of the United States about Christians being persecuted and giving their lives, this is always a possibility, even here in the United States. And there are other things to suffer. It all has to do with taking our life away, whether it be, as I said before, our livelihood, our means of income, our home, our family, our friends, all of these things. Again, Christ says, when you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. And so it is that which we are pledging ourselves to, that we will not depart from this confession that Christ has died and has raised again to not only forgive our sins, but to give us new life here in time and also there in eternity. And a new life here in time follows our Lord through the cross, through suffering, into an eternal blessed life in eternity. And so we will suffer in this life because we will stand for what Jesus stood for.
But our own flesh, our human nature, our old Adam, as you talked about earlier, when we face adversity, we think we're going to die. We think we're going to lose it. And that's usually what that quite often is what overcomes us. I mean, look at looking at the rite of confirmation and what you just read earlier, standing firm in the faith, being steadfast in this faith, this one true faith, and not falling away from it, making this promise, this vow at confirmation. Yet when we look at, do we really know what we're saying when we say that? Do our youth really know what they're saying when they make that, when they say that promise? Are they really making that promise? When you look at our church body, and not just ours alone, but other church bodies as well, the number of youth who disappear from the church between high school and college, or between high school and career, you know, those years right after many of them are confirmed, tend to disappear.
Yeah.
Do we know what we're saying when we make that confession?
I'm not even sure. I don't know if this answers your question, but I'm not always sure that I always know that I'm saying this.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Sure.
Because we never know in what form persecution will come, or what form suffering will come. But, I mean, we do have a good inkling of what that is today. You know, when the world says that it's okay to live together before marriage, the scriptures say something completely different. To avoid even the appearance of evil, St. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, and that we are God's workmanship, and so we are to keep our bodies pure. These sorts of things are, you know, one of the things that attacks not just the youth of today, but even the elderly, those who have lost their spouses and then will have to give up, you know, spousal benefits if they get remarried. So, again, you ask them, do you remember what you promised? Do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession in church and to suffer all, even death, even losing these benefits, rather than fall away from it? I mean, that's just one example of how Satan tries to pull us away from the faith. The scriptures are clear on issues like this. Does that answer your question?
I think so. We're always going to struggle with the old Adam in this body, right? In this life, we're always going to struggle with the old Adam. We're never going to, even when we make those promises, as soon as we make the promise, we break it, right?
Right.
And we must, when we make promises like that, we must, as soon as we make the promise, we must confess. Lord, I believe, only help my unbelief. How then can we prepare our children for such a bold confession of faith? What can we do? What can we help them? What can we do to help them believe and confess so boldly, like these laymen presented the Augsburg Confession, knowing that they would be facing adversity, possibly even losing their lives by presenting this confession? What can we do to give it for our children to have such a bold faith?
Well, I mean, the first thing is to live it yourself. That means that first things are first. And, you know, what are the first things within Christianity? Well, and particularly Lutheranism, it's receiving God's gifts weekly. Attending the divine service, to hear God's word, to confess your sin, to be confronted with the reality that you are a sinner. And not that you're just a sinner, but that you're a sinner doing sinful things. And then to receive absolution for those things, so that you are formed, you're formed by a different time, by a different way of keeping time, right? We're formed by the church year itself, that the world keeps time in one way and the church does in a different way, and that time is kept by the life of our Lord. So it can be just really quite easy in one respect, that you attend the divine service every Sunday or Saturday night or you know, whenever it's offered.
Sure.
But that it's a weekly event. We all have choices, right? And
sure.
When we let our kids go to soccer or baseball or football instead of church, we are actually teaching them something. We're teaching them that that's more important than the divine service. And that's a hard thing to overcome once they become confirmation age and older. It's something that we've perhaps unwittingly instilled in them from a very young age. So putting first things first, attending the divine service, that's, you know, paramount.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is that we all have choices in the evening. How are we going to spend our time at home? And our choices matter. So do we spend time at least once a day? I understand that it's difficult to, you know, have every meal together, breakfast,
sure,
lunch, and dinner, perhaps the way it was in Luther's day, but at least one meal together, where you spend time sort of decompressing from the day, and the father or mother or both are able to bring in what the scriptures have to bear on what we've encountered in the day, that you're able to discuss the things of God around the dinner table or around family devotions before bedtime. I mean, it doesn't take, I tell this to, you know, my parents all the time, and it doesn't take long. I mean, this could be five-minute conversations in the car. This can be conversations over supper, things that you're going to do anyway.
Mm-hmm.
But, of course, that requires something of the parent, right? That
sure.
requires them to know
right,
something.
Right.
And here's where I say, you know, I know that oftentimes it's a joke that pastors only work on Sundays, but most Lutheran laity know that that's not true.
Right.
But here's where I say, you know, I'm more than just someone who comes to visit, you know, when you're in trouble, you know, you're sick, or someone who's you know, up in front as the officiator of a service. I'm also a resource. You know, I went to school for 4 years and have been able to, you know, since then even continue to learn and grow in my understanding of the scriptures. So, you know, use me as a resource. Say, these things came up over conversation. Let me check with pastor. You know, maybe he can help us to actually make or invite your pastor into your lives to help sort out the things that are going on that you face in the world, either as parents at work or at home as parents, or that the family faces with regard to school, or just what is coming up in the news in general. You can't cover everything in a sermon every week.
Right. If you did, it'd be a really long sermon.
Yeah, I know. Well, and, you know, maybe years ago when they were preaching an hour long, that would be the case. But I'm, in other words, I'm around more often than just a couple times a week. I'm available to any one of my parishioners when they need it. And I encourage them to make use of, you know, what the church has instilled in me for your benefit and for your family's benefit. So to just an encouragement mm-hmm. to families, to parents, that your pastor is a resource just as much as he is, you know, a spiritual father or a, you know, a spiritual leader within the congregation. He's a resource for you to help you as a Christian father or mother or a Christian worker in this world.
So what I've heard so far is to help our kids be so bold in their faith, in their confession, is one, to make sure that you're at divine service as a family regularly without you know, allowing other things to become excuses for your kids not to be in divine service with you. And secondly, to pray together, to make time daily for prayer and discussion, whether it be over a meal or in the car on the way to school or whatever it might be, mm-hmm. to make time for how to see how God's word bring the light of God's word to our daily situations, our vocations, our stations in life.
Right.
And everybody has a station in life, no matter how young or how old. To bring God's word to bear on that, to see what it has to say about our circumstances each day and what we're thinking about those circumstances. And then thirdly, to make use of your pastor. He's equipped, you know, he's studied God's word. He's studied theology. He's studied how to care for you pastorally. And he's there to do that, not just on Sunday.
Right.
Why is it important to learn this history that we've been talking about, the history of the Augsburg Confession? Why is it important for us today to learn this history about you know, what happened in the church so many years ago. Mm-hmm. We're talking, what, almost, 500 years ago?
Yeah.
Why is it important?
Well, I mean, that's a really great question.
That's another whole show, isn't it?
No, not. I mean, you could probably spend another show on it. I mean, the importance of what has happened in the past is important for who we are today. I mean, you don't know necessarily where you're going unless you know where you came from. And so I think on a number of levels, knowing about the presentation of the Augsburg Confession shows how seriously you know, we take the confirmation vow. You know, do you intend to continue steadfast in this confession in church and to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it? That for these men, for Luther and the other Lutheran reformers, this was supreme, that our confession of the faith, what we believe, is recorded in the scriptures and handed down to us by the apostles and evangelists about who Jesus is, what he has done, is supreme over all. And nothing else in life is more important. So it reinforces that this is the case. This is why this is so important. It opens up to us also what it is we actually believe, who the Son of God is, how we are justified. I mean, the golden thread that runs through all of the scriptures and then all of the Augsburg Confession is Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession, that we are justified not by works of the law, lest any man boast, but by grace through faith on account of Christ. And that is revealed to us in the scriptures themselves. And there we have, you know, the four solas. Sola gratia, you know, by grace alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola scriptura, by scripture alone. Solus Christus, by Christ alone. All of this is embedded in the Augsburg Confession. It tells us who we are as Lutherans, how we are the same as other Christians, and yet how we are different, what is unique about us.
And all that we read in the confessions doesn't start with the confessors who presented them. It starts in the scriptures.
Right. Right. I mean, the point of our confessions and the Augsburg Confession are to point us back to the scriptures and to Christ. They're not an end in themselves in that regard.
Mm-hmm.
The confessions, the Augsburg Confession, is drawn from the scriptures. So it's confessed in the Augsburg Confession, and then we express that, that doctrine, that confession, we express it in our hymnals.
Mm-hmm.
In the song of the church, what happens on Sunday morning. So, you know, one way that this is important today is everything that happens on Sunday morning is an expression of what is codified in the Augsburg Confession. I mean, the second important reason is that it's important for us today is that every pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod takes a vow to keep these confessions, to not teach anything contrary to them. So that makes these confessions important to the laity to say, well, is my pastor doing this? Is my pastor teaching in accordance with what Lutherans have believed, taught, and confessed since the very beginning? But the overall reason is that in this confession, what is supremely expressed is that article of justification, that it is not our works that save us. It is the work of Christ on our behalf that saves us. And we receive that by grace through faith, which grasps hold of that truth. And we hear about it in the scriptures.
If the point of the confessions, especially the Augsburg Confession, is to point us back to the scriptures, where we find the truth, and the Word of God is where is a means by which God gives us His Holy Spirit, gives us faith that we might trust in Him. If that's the point of the confessions, to point us back to the scriptures, why do we need the confessions? One might say, you know, like one might try to compare it to something like, you know, a New Testament, another testament of Jesus Christ, and say, oh, you Lutherans, you're treating your Book of Concord like the Bible, and you're treating it like another book, another testament of Jesus, like the Mormons do, treating the Book of Mormon. Why have a book of confessions? Why have this Augsburg confession that points us back to where all the truth is anyway?
Well, I mean, we'll end up talking about this weekend, at least in my congregation, because we're celebrating the commemoration of Saints Peter and Paul.
Mm-hmm.
And the gospel reading for this Sunday is from Matthew 16. When Jesus looks at the disciples and said, who do people say the Son of Man is? And, you know, they begin to answer, well, some say Elijah, mm-hmm. some say the prophet, some say Jeremiah, some say John the Baptist. And then Jesus flips it around and says, yeah, but who do you say that I am? In other words, he's asking you what you believe. And this is a question that every Christian must answer, and that is what is given to us, handed down to us from our Lutheran confessions. This is who we say he is. It's also found in our creeds, the Apostles and the Nicene and the Athanasian Creed, that when asked, who do we say the Son of Man is, that we would, along with Peter, say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does that mean?
So it really comes down to the what does this mean?
Right.
And what do the scriptures mean? And having this clear confession in the Augsburg Confession, in the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, having this clear confession can provide this ground, this foundation to keep us from being, I guess, swayed by whatever the current trend is in spirituality,
right.
American Christianity. Unfortunately, our time is winding down, and I know that there's so much more that we could discuss on this subject.
Yeah.
It could go on and on.
If I just might say,
sure.
I mean, the point of the Lutheran Confessions as a whole, the Book of Concord, is that a line that pops up time and time again is that consciences might not be burdened.
Mm.
The point is that this is a book of pastoral care. This is a book that tells us where we can find our comfort when we are burdened by our own sins or by the assaults of the devil. So that's why I say the golden thread is this justification article, because this is that confession of who Jesus is and what he has done for us and how we receive what he has done for us, that assuages our conscience. It forgives our sins. It tells us who we are in Christ. And so the point of the Book of Concord, of the Augsburg Confession, is to make sure that our consciences aren't burdened by things that it ought not be burdened by.
Amen. We've been talking with the Reverend Jason Broughton from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Tuscola, Illinois. Pastor Broughton, thanks for being our guest on Faith and Family today.
Thank you.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there.
Thank you.
Coming up in just a little bit, we've got Moments of Assurance. Stick around for more on Worldwide KFUO.
Listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.